Today we come to the second part of our study on two directives that Paul gives for the ministry of prayer. This study is based on Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. Please join with us for today's study. When it comes to prayer, we have to keep on task. And it's not simply being motivated, but it is a careful watchfulness about prayer itself, the very essence of what true prayer is all about, as well as the content of our prayer. You see, sometimes it's very easy for us simply to go through the motions of prayer. We say things, we use terms, we use phrases, some people call them cliches. We say these things without much thinking, that they are somewhat habitual when it comes to our language. Maybe we hear people using certain phrases, and so we adopt them, which is not necessarily a bad practice. Sometimes that can be good. But we memorize them, and they become a part of us so much so that we can say these things without really thinking about what we're doing. And so one of the great dangers regarding prayer is not being vigilant or watchful that we're doing prayer right, that we have a freshness about the one to whom we are praying, that we have a great concern when it comes to the how that we're praying, and also a great concern about the why we are praying. You see, the term vigilance means to be awake, to be alert, and to be responsible. And so for these things to be true about our prayer, that means we have to be intimately aware what we are doing when we're praying. We have to make sure that all of the components are running smoothly together. If you're not careful, your prayer life will slip into a routine where you might pray for three or four things that you find yourself constantly praying about, and you're saying the same things about those elements, and you're not really thinking about what you're saying. It's just almost a habit. So we have to guard ourselves. We have to keep watch when it comes to this tremendous opportunity that we have to pray to God. Now, another feature about perseverance as it relates to the ministry of prayer is thanksgiving, or being thankful. And the context seems to suggest a thankfulness for God's grace. It is a thankfulness for what God has done, primarily redemptively, our salvation, but also for every facet of our life, because every facet of our life needs God's grace. Our life as a Christian permeates with God's grace. Again, not only as it relates to salvation, but to every aspect. We need God's enabling grace. We need His protecting grace. We need His guiding grace. We need His confronting grace. And we continue to need His forgiving grace. Not as it relates to our sins judicially, that has been taken care of by the sacrificial death of Christ, but more so parentally, because even though we might be a child of God, we still often sin against our Father in heaven, and we need His grace to continually cleanse us from our sins. Now, the thing about this thanksgiving, that is persevering with a sense of thanksgiving, is that truly being thankful has a way of keeping us on task, because it serves as a constant reminder that we understand that everything that we have is a result of God and His grace. We are not self-made people. Yes, God demands, God requires, and God honors hard work, dedication, perseverance. But all of these things are still reflective of God's enabling grace, because we cannot do these things on our own. God enables us. He blesses us when it comes to every facet of the Christian life. And so because of that, that should create a tremendous sense of thankfulness on our part. And perhaps the center of all of this is just simply remembering the depth, the extent of God's love for us. And that is in the giving of His Son, His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as He died for us to redeem us, to rescue us from the guilt and the enslavement of our sins, to give us all of these wonderful positive blessings as it relates to salvation. And all of this culminates in becoming a child of God, a child of the sovereign God of the universe. It's been said that if Jesus Christ and what He has done for us does not move us, if that doesn't motivate us, then the question is, what will? What can? Now, the thing about us as Christians is that our memories tend to be rather short. We tend to forget so easy. Our minds are easily distracted. I'm not saying that we don't love God. I'm just saying that being the creatures that we are, facing the battles that we face with the world, with the flesh, with Satan himself, his demonic forces, it's easy for us to forget and to get caught up with so much in life. And so what continually needs to be fresh in our minds is the greatness of God's love for us through the giving of His Son. And in that, simply being thankful. So this is why Paul says, continue earnestly or steadfastly in prayer, being vigilant or watchful in it with thanksgiving. So verse 2 constitutes basically the how when it comes to our prayer. We are to persevere in that prayer. We are to be persistent. We are to be watchful. And we are to be thankful. Now, the second part of our study focuses on this second directive that Paul gives, and that is primarily the what. That is what we are to pray for. And so the second directive for the ministry of prayer focuses specifically on the advancement of the gospel. I want you to go back and read with me verse 3. Paul writes, meanwhile, or at the same time, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak or declare the mystery of Christ, that I may make it clear or manifest as I ought to speak. So if you look at verse 3, it seems that what Paul has in mind is a very specific objective or petition for our prayers. And again, I have noted that it's for the advancement of the gospel. Now, if we know anything about the New Testament, about Jesus Christ, the relationship that He had with His disciples, His death, the purpose of His death, the day of Pentecost with the coming of the Holy Spirit to empower the church, and the great commission that He gives to His followers, if we know anything about all of this, it is that a primary function of the church has to do with the continual advancement of the gospel of Christ to those who have never heard, to those who have not made a profession of faith. We are to take the gospel and to continually proclaim it to a world enslaved in the power of darkness and the guilt of sin. Now, there are several things that come into play here about praying for the advancement of the gospel. The first thing that I want you to notice is that praying for the advancement of the gospel includes intercession. Now, we've already mentioned this earlier about interceding on behalf of an individual. Now, I want you to notice the first part of verse 3. Paul says, praying also for us. Now, let me ask you, how many of you have ever prayed for someone as they are directly involved with the proclaiming or the sharing of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Whether it be a missionary, an evangelist, or a pastor, or maybe someone who has opportunity to witness and share the gospel, even though they may be involved in another kind of job. They may be working a certain kind of job, but they live in a foreign country, and they have opportunity to share Jesus Christ. How many of us take the time to specifically pray, not in general, but for specific individuals? Now, we might say that, well, we don't know anybody specifically like that. And if you don't, let me strongly encourage you that in some way, and there are different websites, there are different ministries, that you can get names, that they have prayer lists that rotate about those that are involved on the mission field or those that are involved with opportunities of sharing the gospel at various places, even here in the United States. But you can intercede on their behalf and pray for them. Let me encourage you, don't let it be constantly in a generalized way. Let it be as specific as it can possibly be by searching out names, searching out people, so that you know that you are praying for someone specifically. Because this is an important feature of the advancement of the gospel. Paul himself asked this very seriously. Very genuinely, pray for us. Not only does this kind of prayer involve intercession, but praying for the advancement of the gospel also involves praying for opportunity. Notice the second part of verse 3. Paul says, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word. Now, very clearly here, Paul is asking that these Colossian believers pray, that they would intercede on his behalf, and that specifically they would pray for opportunity, that God would open up a door providentially, that they would be able to share the gospel. Now, I think all of us recognize that in life, it is much easier to see clearer when it comes to hindsight than foresight. If you're like me, you find yourself missing opportunities because you didn't see them as opportunities. It's a lot easier to look back and see what we've missed. Paul is being very proactive here. Paul is focusing on opportunities that God in his providence would bring about. But also implied, I think, is that he would have the insight to recognize it for what it is and to take advantage of it. Notice clearly what he says, that God would open to us a door for the word, an opportunity to proclaim the word of God, that is Jesus Christ. So we pray for opportunity, that people that are involved in this kind of endeavor would be able to take advantage of them and reach people with Christ. But this is also something that we can very definitely pray for about ourselves. Have you ever prayed that God would give you an opportunity to share the gospel with someone? A lot of people don't think that way. A lot of people don't pray that way. But maybe it's time that we should, especially in light of this passage, that we would be conscious about God using us. And again, in his providence, opening ways or doors that we would be able to share the word. I think a lot of times we just don't think that way because we think this kind of endeavor is more for evangelists or missionaries or professional ministers, if we want to use that kind of terminology. It's for others. It's not me. But if you're a believer, it is for you. It may be at your workplace. It may be an organization that you are involved with. Whatever you may be doing, wherever you may be, pray that God would give you an opportunity. And I think on top of that, we also need to pray that God would give us insight to the opportunity that He provides. And that by faith, by conviction, by strength of the Spirit, that we would take advantage of the opportunity and not miss out. Because if we fail, God is more than capable of raising up someone else. And when God raises up someone else and they are obedient, they get the blessing. They grow. They grow in their love for Christ and their usefulness in His service. So let's be mindful of the opportunities. The third thing about praying for the advancement of the gospel is that it involves the right message. Notice that Paul says, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word, he says, to speak the mystery of Christ. The mystery of Christ is an expression relating to the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. The concept of mystery is not something that is mysterious, but rather biblically it is used to describe something that at one time has been hidden, but now is being revealed. This message, what Paul desires to speak about Christ, has to do with His life, His death, and His resurrection. It is a distinct message. And the mystery is now made plain because Jesus Christ has come. He has died. He has risen again. These are historical realities. These are historical facts, which forms the basis of the message, of the gospel, of the good news. And so Paul desires to speak the mystery of Christ. Now, the reason that I say that it has to be the right message is simple. There are people out there that are preaching or sharing a message or messages that are not right. They are not the true gospel. They are a distortion of the gospel. They take away from the true gospel. The true gospel is a message about Jesus Christ and His glorious sovereign grace when it comes to salvation. That salvation is all and completely by God and not by anything that we do. The only way that we can stand right or justified before God is not based upon what we do, because everything about us doesn't lead to salvation. It leads away from salvation. It continues with the culmination of our guilt, because everything that we touch is contaminated with sin. And so the only basis of our salvation has to come outside of ourselves, which is God, or more specifically, Jesus Christ. Salvation is completely of Christ. Anything that attempts to mixture what Christ has done and what we have to do is not the gospel. It's a false gospel. Because the true gospel focuses on salvation in Jesus Christ alone. It is Christ alone who saves. There are people that are involved in various so-called churches that really don't preach Jesus. Or they preach a very weak and distorted Jesus. They proclaim very little about sin and about our dire need of Christ as Savior and as Lord. So many focus on self-help issues. They focus on the how-tos. But central to everything is our fallen state our need of Jesus Christ, and our life in Christ, in which we continue to need Him. We don't abandon the gospel for something else. We don't abandon Christ for something greater. There is nothing greater than Jesus Christ and what He has done for us. Now, beyond that, there is also another element that comes into play, and that is the ministry of prayer, as it relates to the advancement of the gospel, requires clarity. Notice that Paul says, that I may make it clear or manifest. I don't know about you, but there have been times when I have heard preachers that I have to say, I really didn't understand a whole lot about what they were saying. Some people unnecessarily make things difficult. I think one of the greatest needs for ministers, one of the marks of a great pastor, is to be able to take the truth of God's Word and to break it down in chunks or sections so that the people can hear and understand. In the past, this was called, very simply, feeding the sheep. And in order for the sheep to feed, they have to understand what's being said. They have to have understanding so that they can partake of it. And so the advancement of the gospel requires intercession. It requires opportunity. It requires the right message. It requires clarity. It has to be understood. It has to be made manifest. And one last thing, when it comes to the ministry of prayer for the advancement of the gospel, it also requires a sense of seriousness, a sense of recognized responsibility or duty. Paul says, that I may make it, that is, the mystery of Christ, the gospel clear, as I ought to speak. This phrase, I ought to, speaks of necessity, of duty. Now, I, like a lot of people, I enjoy laughing. I enjoy humor. I enjoy illustrations from time to time that makes you kind of laugh and have a good, warm, fuzzy feeling. I believe that Jesus was a person that enjoyed life. I believe that he had moments that he was happy and enjoyable, those intimate moments with his followers. But at the same time, there is a great sense of urgency. There is a great sense of seriousness, of duty, when it comes to God, when it comes to His message, the gospel, when it comes to sharing that as well. And I think that sometimes we tend to forget that or overlook it, or maybe in some settings they think it's a downer or something that kind of takes away from a vibrant worship service. Personally, I tend to reject that. I think some of the most significant moments in worship, when it was just absolutely clear that God was in the service, that His Spirit was moving, wasn't necessarily when people were laughing and having a good time, or when people were yelling and shouting to the top of their lungs to fast-paced music being led by a strong rhythm. But it was in those moments when the Word of God was being faithfully proclaimed in a glorious but yet serious manner, in which the Spirit took those words and applied them to the understanding and to the lives of those people that were there to hear Jehovah speak. It's like God's presence was so thick that you could cut it with a knife. There was no doubt that God was there. And even though people may not have been running up and down the aisles, Maybe they didn't have their hands up in the air waving back and forth. They knew that God was there. And they knew that they didn't want to leave. When it comes to prayer, Paul gives us here two very basic steps, two directives. How to pray? Our prayer needs to be a persevering prayer life. We need to persist. We need to be watchful. We need to be thankful. We pray for the advancement of the gospel. We pray for people. We pray for opportunity for them and for us. We pray to speak the right message. We pray to speak it clearly. And we pray that we will do it in a way that reflects duty and seriousness. Until next week, may the Lord bless you, is our prayers.